So this lunchtime, we're continuing on one of our series, which we started before Easter, looking at some of the I am sayings of the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel. And this lunchtime, we come to look at Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. And so you can see a reading from John chapter 11 inside your sheets, and also an outline of the talk afterwards. So why don't we read God's word together from John chapter 11 and verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And then we'll pick things up later on down in verse 38, which is the third paragraph. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. So why don't I pray and ask for God's help as we look at his word. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks that Jesus, when he was here on earth, said that he was the resurrection and the life. We give thanks for what we've been remembering at Easter time recently, that he went on to prove this by rising from the dead. We ask now that as we come to hear your word, that we would understand it with our minds, that we would grasp it with our hearts, and then apply it to our lives, and so receive the life that he offers us. We ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. One death which has been in the news fairly recently is that of Natasha Richardson. You may know that Natasha Richardson is an actress and was the wife of the actor Liam Neeson. And she sustained a minor head injury during a skiing lesson recently in Quebec. At the time, it didn't really look like anything particularly serious, but then she started feeling unwell, was admitted to hospital, and then slipped into a coma from which she never recovered. Liam Neeson flew to be with her at her bedside, but tragically she passed away on the evening of March the 19th. Apparently a blood clot had put pressure on her brain, and she had died as a result. However, the question that I would like us to ask this lunchtime is, what would Jesus say to Liam Neeson? What would Jesus say to Liam Neeson? Or maybe, what would Jesus have to say to anyone who has just lost a close relative or friend? Now, I know that death is not something that we like talking about, but if you think about it for a moment, death is actually the greatest problem that all of us face. So if you think about it like this, maybe if you got all your other problems in life sorted out, then the problem of death would still remain. So if you manage to pay off the mortgage, if you manage to sort out your problems in your marriage, if you manage to sort out your relationship with your boss, if you manage to quit that bad habit, if you manage to lose some weight, if you manage to earn some more money, then you would still face the problem of death at the end of the day, wouldn't you? And so what does Jesus have to say to us in the face of a seemingly inevitable and intractable problem like death? Well, I think we can see the answer really clearly here. It's in verse 25 and verse 26, where Jesus is talking to Martha after the death of her brother Lazarus, and he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." In many ways, this chapter here is the climax to John's Gospel. So far, Jesus has been doing lots of miracles. He has healed the sick, he has calmed the storm, he has fed the 5,000 with food, but now he's up against a really big one. Lazarus, Jesus' friend, has died, and the question is, what's Jesus going to do now? What will happen when Jesus comes face to face and encounters death? So then I've put 4 points there on your sheets, and the first of them is the emotion Jesus shows. At the end of the street where I live over in Limehouse, for the last 3 months there's been a great big mountain of flowers tied to the railings on the pavement there. And what happened is that two young guys crashed a scooter. One of them was killed and the other one was really badly injured. And the flowers and tributes there are from all their family and all their friends who knew them. And I think that shows something of the grief that often comes from the loss of a close friend. And when we meet Mary and Martha here, well, they are filled with grief and sadness at the loss of their brother Lazarus. So in verse 19, for instance, we read that many of the Jews had come to console Mary and Martha in their grief. So that's how they responded. However, I guess the question that interests us more is, well, how did Jesus respond? How did he respond to all the grief that was going on around him? And look with me then at verse 33, one of the verses that we didn't read together. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. The word for deeply moved there in the original is actually a really, really strong one. It's used elsewhere to refer to snorting war horses, and it has kind of overtones of anger or indignation. So Jesus is angry about the whole situation. He is angry about death, which entered God's world as a result of sin, and he's angry about all the suffering and the havoc that death has caused. In short, he's outraged by everything that sin does in a fallen and broken world. Then we also see here that Jesus is filled with grief. So not only was he deeply moved in his spirit, he was also greatly troubled. This word is used earlier on in John's Gospel in John chapter 5 for waters moving or waters being disturbed. And so it's saying that Jesus was moved or disturbed by the death of Lazarus. It cut him right down deep inside. It got him worked up. It moved him. It affected him. We actually read in verse 35 that Jesus was so moved emotionally that he wept. We read Jesus wept. He cried at the grave of his friend Lazarus. I think all this is something very important to teach us about the humanity of Jesus Christ. So Jesus isn't some guy that just basically sails through life relatively unmoved by all the suffering which he sees around him. Instead, he was someone who experienced human emotions, which isn't something that we very often see portrayed in a children's books or maybe in stained glass windows, perhaps. But yet, that is actually what the real Jesus was like. You see, just because Jesus was God does not mean that Jesus did not show human emotions such as outrage and anger and grief. We read here that he was deeply moved. And so we see the emotion that Jesus shows. However, it's all very well to know that Jesus cares, maybe, and that Jesus sympathizes with us. But how does he actually help us in our grief? And that moves us on to look at the claim that Jesus makes. So we've already hinted at the great claim that Jesus makes here in this passage, and that is that he is the one who gives life. So in verse 25, he clearly and unambiguously says, "I am the resurrection and the life." So I guess there's kind of two parts to this. The first part is that Jesus says, "I am the resurrection." So if, as we read through the story, you probably noticed that Martha has this vague idea of the afterlife and what it's like. She believes, as many Jews of the era would have done, in the resurrection at the end of the age. But you see, her problem, what she hasn't realized, is who's actually standing right there. She hasn't realized who Jesus actually is. So in verse 24, she gives the, if you like, theologically correct answer, "I know that my brother will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." But Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Resurrection life, God's life, the life of God's new creation, that's actually available right now. And it's available through me. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one who holds death and eternity in my hands. I think one of the implications of this for us is that it effectively ends the debate about life after death. Jesus is saying here that there is life after death because he says, "Whoever believes in me shall live, even though he dies." You see, I think many of us, if we maybe believe in an afterlife at all, only have vague kind of airy-fairy notions often of what that is actually like. And so if you listen to the way that people talk, they talk about maybe going to be with the angels or going to a better place in the sky, or people are looking down on us and still being with us and watching over us. I guess other people, quite often are those who call themselves atheists, think that the grave is the end. It's the full stop, if you like, at the end of the story of their lives. Someone has said, "When I die, I rot. The grave is the end of the road, and it's as if the life now is all that there is." But according to what Jesus says here, neither of those is actually true. Jesus says that the grave's not the end. There is life after death. Not reincarnation, mind, but resurrection. Jesus says there is life after death, and therefore you need to get ready for it. You need to prepare for it right now by coming to me. So he says he's the resurrection. He also says, "I am the life." Now, looking round here, I guess all of us may look very alive, even halfway through a talk on a warm Wednesday lunchtime. We're all breathing, hopefully still, and we all have physical life as well. But you see, God's verdict on us is quite different, because he says that as human beings, naturally, we're all spiritually dead. We are cut off from a relationship with him, as we are dead, if you like, towards him because of our sins. And the consequences of all that is death. As it says in Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And so we all desperately need the life that Jesus has to offer. New life and a restored relationship with God right now, and then resurrection life when we die. You see, you don't have to live in the spiritual mortuary. Jesus offers you eternal life now that starts here and then continues on into the age to come. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 36. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." So as people in our world go to great lengths to try and find immortality and gain life, don't they? So I was reading recently that Simon Cowell has made arrangements to have his body frozen when he dies. Presumably his hope is that scientists maybe in the future will be able to resurrect him from the dead, presumably so he can go on seeing if the nation has any more talent by then. The film Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Anyone seen that? Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. It's all about the quest to try and find eternal life through drinking from the cup that Jesus used during the Last supper. And how many of us wouldn't go halfway round the world for life-saving surgery if we thought that it would prolong our lives, even by a few years? So where do you look for life and immortality? Yes, many of us, maybe if we're honest, look to our status at work, perhaps. Many of the rest of us maybe look to our relationships to give us life or to try and make some kind of name for ourselves. I was travelling in Asia last year and I met some people there who travelled all the way to Thailand to go and practice yoga in the hope that they would feel more connected to God and more spiritually alive. But Jesus is saying here that true life is found only in him. He says, come to me and have life. Don't bother looking elsewhere, but come to me and receive the eternal life now that I have to offer. If you find me, then you find resurrection life right now, and you find it forever and ever. And so where are you looking for life this lunchtime? Do you actually believe Jesus when he says, I am the resurrection and the life? Or in actual fact, are you looking for the life that he offers elsewhere? However, how do we know that Jesus is able to do this? On what basis are we to accept his claim to give life? And that leads us on to our third point down your sheets, which is the authority that Jesus demonstrates. There's an article in the Times newspaper a couple of years ago that it was a story about a man called Freddie Maguire. And Freddie Maguire had a heart attack and was pronounced dead at a hospital in Dublin after doctors struggled for 30 minutes to save his life. After that, he was laid out in the hospital mortuary, and all of his friends and relatives were informed. You can imagine their surprise then when they showed up at the hospital only to discover that their friend Freddie was in fact still alive. What had happened was a member of the hospital staff had been walking through the mortuary and had noticed his hand moving. As one of his friends amusingly said later, when I die, I want to be buried with a mobile phone. However, there's nothing like that happening here. If one thing's really clear from this text, it is that Lazarus is well and truly dead. He's well and truly in the grave. So verse 17, it tells us that he's already been in the tomb for how long? For 4 days. And then in verse 39, Martha tells Jesus to be careful opening the tomb because of the smell or the odour that she says was lurking inside. Anyway, Jesus tells him to go ahead and open the tomb. He lifts his eyes up to heaven and he prays to God and then cries out in verse 43 in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. You can imagine all eyes kind of transfixed on the cave in the rock where Lazarus has been laid. And then maybe the stunned silence as out shuffles Lazarus, still with all his grave clothes hanging round him. You can imagine the people running up to him to help unwind the cloths. Maybe the TV crews waiting to interview him and ask him questions. No wonder that the next chapter goes on to say that Lazarus has become something of a local celebrity overnight. And so here we see Jesus' incredible authority over death and the grave. I mean, what happens here? He just calls Lazarus by name and Lazarus comes out. In fact, some commentators have even said that Jesus' authority over death is so great that he needed to use Lazarus' name, because if he hadn't, then everyone would have come out and the whole graveyard would have just emptied. So great is the authority of Jesus. You see, just one word from him and life comes to the dead. One word from Jesus and life comes to the dead. Now, if I go into a graveyard near where I live, to be honest, I can stand there all day and I can cry out as many names as I like. And what happens? Nothing. Nobody comes out from the graves at all, because I don't have the authority that Jesus does. Jesus, well, he calls people out from the grave as if he was calling his pet dog in the local park. You see, Jesus doesn't just expect us to believe in him on the basis of what he says. He also expects us to believe in him on the basis of his actions. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he goes on to prove it by what he does. He proves it by raising Lazarus. And of course, later on, he raises himself as well. And we've just been remembering that at Easter time. You see, claims are really easy to make. So I could claim to be a great marathon runner. I could claim to be a great tennis player, perhaps. It's easy to make claims. It would even be easy to make the claim that you are the resurrection and the life. But what's far harder, of course, is to actually substantiate those claims. Yeah, that's what Jesus does here. He substantiates his claim by first raising Lazarus and then later on raising himself as well. So throughout John's Gospel, John has been recording signs like this that Jesus did that are hints or that point towards Jesus' true identity. And that's what we see here. You see, one question that people often ask is, what evidence is there for faith? What evidence is there that Jesus is who he actually said he was, that he actually claimed to be? And one important piece of evidence is the resurrection of Lazarus. You see, believing is not just this blind leap of faith, but it's actually based on evidence. And so here, John is writing down this sign as a support for our faith, for those of us who weren't there. You see, who else has this kind of authority over the grave but God himself? So are you convinced by the sign that Jesus gives? And if not, then I wonder why that is. Now, of course, it may be that for one or two of you here, you've maybe started coming along recently to lunchtime services. You're new to this whole Christian thing. And if that's the case, then I'd really encourage you to check things out for yourself, to read more, to ask questions. And we've got some free copies of John's Gospel over there on the welcome table, and I'd urge you to take one of those away and maybe read it on the tube over a couple of days perhaps. But then what about the rest of us? How do we receive this life that Jesus offers? And that moves us on to the response that Jesus demands. And here Jesus says that the way that we receive this new life is through believing in him. Notice how personal this is. So Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. It is the one who believes in me who shall live. It is the one who lives and believes in me who shall never die. And then at the end of the verse, Jesus asks Martha this penetrating question, do you believe this? You see, so Jesus is not just pointing upwards to God in heaven as the giver of life, but rather he's pointing to himself. And he's saying, it's actually me. I am the one who gives life, and therefore you must believe and must put your trust in me. That's what Jesus is saying. What exactly does it mean for us to believe in Jesus? Well, first of all, let's be clear what that does not mean. So when Jesus talks about believing, he does not just mean saying, well, I believe in God, or I believe in Jesus' teachings and think they're a really good way to live and would like to pass them on to my kids. Or even, I go to church. It's not just some passive armchair hope like Martha has at the beginning of the story that God will kind of somehow vaguely sort out your afterlife. Instead, the belief that Jesus has in mind is more relying on him and trusting in him. Now, sure, you have to believe the facts about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, the reason that he came, which is to die for our sins in our place. But belief in Jesus also includes this idea of personal trust, like committing your whole life to him. As Jesus says in John 8, verse 31, if you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. And so believing obviously includes holding to Jesus' teaching and a lifestyle thing as well. And so do you believe? Of course, the truth is that not everyone believes. And so there's another response that we see to Jesus here, and that is opposition and hostility. So verse 53 later on says, so from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. So the raising of Lazarus was the catalyst for Jesus' own death. Jesus is way too hot for some people out there to handle, and someone going about raising the dead is, of course, way too threatening for the religious authorities, and so they plan to get rid of him altogether. I think it's one of the great ironies, really, of this story of Lazarus, that Jesus goes to give Lazarus life, but yet it's the catalyst that eventually leads to Jesus' own death as well. You know, greater love has no man that he lays down his life for his friend. So Jesus goes to raise Lazarus, and that's the catalyst that eventually leads to the cross for the Lord Jesus. And so how are you going to respond this lunchtime? There was a story in the papers last week of a man who had 5 months to live. However, he was confident of choosing the winner of the Grand National. And so he left instructions for each family member to gamble a certain amount of his money on the horse that eventually won. And they all did exactly as he requested. And last week they all walked off with £20,000. You see, it so happened that for him, his gamble beyond the grave, if you like, paid off, and he backed a winner. However, as I heard that story, I was left thinking, I wonder if that guy won when it came to matters of life and death. Like, I was thinking, what a tragedy if he backed a winner in the Grand National, but yet lost out on eternal life. What a tragedy if he never actually came to the Lord Jesus and received the offer of life that he gives. And so what Jesus would say to each of us and our friends as well is, don't gamble with your eternal future. I've come and I stand before you to offer you life both now and in eternity. Don't take risks when it comes to matter of life and death, but come to me and receive the life that only I can give. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he asks each of us here this lunchtime, do you believe? Will we respond like Martha does here and say, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and so have the life that he offers as a result. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that the grave is not the end. We thank you that you offer us life now through your Son, and we ask for each of us here that we would be those who would take hold of that life through faith and then enjoy life with you now, both now and forever. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.